A reading from the book of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name forward before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Let the good news come now, O God, not only in word, but also in power. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and without a doubt, our most blessed Redeemer. We pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. After I graduated from Howard University in 2012, I moved to Chicago to begin a year of service as an AmeriCorps volunteer. I, along with 15 other 22-year-olds, moved into a group home and began our simple living journey together. 16 people living under one roof, making $54.83 every 2 weeks, which meant that our grocery budget that was given to us by AmeriCorps, our program, was $250. So let's just say we did a lot of arguing about what was bought for lunch and breakfast. We ate a lot of egg sandwiches. We had 4 cars, and there were 16 of us, so just imagine trying to navigate all of that. It was difficult. Our program emphasized living in community, professional development, spirituality, simple living, and of course, service. And we all had the best of intentions to live out our program values. We really did. We did. But as our personalities started to blossom and the honeymoon phase was over, It got a little tense. For the most part, everyone got along, except, of course, myself and one of my roommates. She and I could not see eye to eye. For all the money in the world, it just wasn't gonna happen. I thought she was aloof and condescending, and she thought I was loud and bossy. Shocking, I know. I know. She and I were like oil and water. We did not mix. And the tension between she and I was so thick, I'm embarrassed about it, but it's a preaching moment, that we had to sign a contract agreement, pretty much, stating that we would try to get along for the sake of the community, because it had gotten that tense. So I signed it, but I was not happy about it. I was pretty infuriated, and everyone knew of my discontent because I made it very known. I was angry, and I felt like I was doing my part, and if she just got on board with the rest of us, then life would really be simple, right? So I was determined to prove my point, and the most effective tool in my box was Steel Magnolia passive aggression. I decided that I was going to bless her heart until I was blue in the face. And I don't know if any of you are from the South, but bless your heart is far from an affirmation. Let's just say that. So she and I didn't speak to each other for weeks. And that also was, I'm sure, very contentious for our roommates, but I didn't care because I was proving a point. So as luck might have it, or Jesus, we could say, my roommate and I had to ride in the same car for our final program retreat. So we sat in the back of the red Toyota Camry, neither of us uttering a word to the other, but talking and engaging with our other roommates in the front seat. It's crazy. So the next day, our community gathered around the round table to discuss the learnings of the past year. And the conversation started to take a turn as our roommates shared their concerns that we had with each other. And I looked over and I saw my sworn enemy was visibly upset. And within a few minutes of our meeting, she was running down the stairs and out of the cabin. Now, I was confronted with what to do. Because I heard a voice, clear as day, say, "Go after her, Brittany." But I could not roll my eyes enough, because why should I have to go after her? We are not friends. I do not like her. We don't have any commonalities. Like, we just live together. I was not amused at all. But I rolled my eye enough, and then I followed and was obedient and ran behind my nemesis. She was ahead of me some paces, and I just kept yelling her name and asking her to stop. And finally, when I caught up to her, out of breath by that point, because let's just say I did not stretch before that run, and she was long ahead of me. So anyways, when I finally caught up to her and I was out of breath, I just kind of said, "Hey, are you okay?" And she said that she was fine and that she just needed to get out of there. And I said, "You know, I understand it was pretty the tension was pretty thick, but do you want to talk about anything while we're out here?" So she and I just kind of walked around the property, didn't really say anything at first, and it was pretty awkward, I will say. But as we continued to walk, she started to open up to me about why she ran out and some of the experiences that she had in her life. And it was this time, for the first time, that I'd ever really saw her. I saw her for the beauty that she was, but I also saw the mystery that she was. And so together, we cried and we kept walking. Before we circled back to the cabin, as God would have it, we hugged. And not just like a nice church pat, you know. We did like a full embrace, like a tight squeeze. And we got back to the rest of the group. Our program director, who had made us sign that agreement, pulled me aside And she was kind of in awe. I'm shocked, Brittany, that of all the people, you ran after her, knowing the history that you have. Why'd you do it? With tears in my eyes, I said, I don't really know. I felt like God told me to. Our year of service was coming to an end. We only had about a month left, but my once enemy became a friend. When was the last time that you had to sit next to someone that you didn't like? Is there a family member who really grinds your gears and makes holiday gatherings almost unbearable? What about a coworker or classmate that really works your nerves to no end? We've all had these moments, but how do we make sense of them? Well, our scripture for today shows us that we aren't alone in feeling those feelings. Dee so beautifully read a snippet from the book of Acts, and this text usually focuses on Saul, who later becomes Paul, in his conversion story. But I want to focus on our secondary character, Ananias. So I'm going to tell you the story. So Saul is a persecutor of Christians, and he's in Damascus to do just that, to terrorize the Christian community. And as he's walking down the road to Damascus, he encounters the risen Christ. Something like a bright light comes and takes him over, and Paul, then Saul, falls on his knees and surrenders to this light. And so Jesus tells him, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. I need you to go over into town and wait further instruction. So Saul does just that. And simultaneously, Ananias gets a vision from the same risen Christ. And Ananias is there praying. And he hears the Lord say to him, Ananias. And Ananias responds in the typical prophet fashion from our Hebrew scriptures. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. It's really interesting that Ananias was very willing to go to where Jesus wanted him to go until he realized who Jesus was sending him to. Saul, the persecutor of the Christians. So Ananias, who was once excited, turns a little apprehensive, and he says, Lord, do you not know this man? You know, he's killing us and kind of destroying communities. And, you know, he's been given jurisdiction by our leaders to do the same here. I'm just not, you know, maybe not go to Saul. Is there somebody else that you need help with? And Jesus says, yeah, yeah, Ananias, I know that. I'm Jesus. Of course, I know. He's done some pretty deplorable things, but he's my child, and I'm going to use his past to show him the way. Now, the text doesn't say it, but if I can just use my theological imagination for one second, I would say that Ananias is probably rolling his eyes just like I did. Like, you want me to do what, to who, for what? Uh-uh. He's literally minding his business, and boom, here comes Jesus, giving him instructions to heal someone who isn't too fond of him and others like him. Following Jesus isn't easy. We know this. Following Jesus requires obedience, but who really wants to be obedient to the very thing that you're afraid of? And as I was reading the text, it just, I couldn't help but to wrap my mind around Jesus going to Ananias and asking Ananias to go and heal Saul. Jesus, the same Jesus who healed a blind man. Jesus who walked on water. Jesus who turned water into wine. Jesus who calmed the stormy sea. Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead goes to Ananias to heal Saul. Could Jesus have not healed Saul on his own? I think so. So why did Jesus go to Ananias and ask Ananias to heal Saul? The text doesn't say it, but I'm still in my theological imagination, and I can just imagine Jesus knowing that Ananias needs to be transformed and healed in this process as well. Ananias had to break open his heart, break open the alabaster box that was his heart and his love, to go to a place of fear to heal someone else. And in that, forgiveness was blossomed. Ananias doesn't just go to Saul and heal him. His words were very significant to me. He says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul," welcoming him into the full family of Christ, knowing that the same God who created Ananias still dwelled and lived in Paul. See, Ananias had a resurrection-like faith. He was an Easter-like man. He believed in the possibility of new things coming from seemingly dead situations. He believed in the power of change, in the power of love, in the power of God. I went to a movie a few weeks ago called The Best of Enemies. I don't know if anyone's seen it or heard of it, but I'm gonna spoil it, so great. It's also in your history books and online, so do that too. So there are two characters in this movie, Ann Atwater and C.P. Ellis. And what happens in the story, it's telling about a time in Durham, North Carolina, when desegregation was the hot topic at that time in 1971. And Ann Atwater was a civil rights activist, an African-American woman, and C.P. Ellis was a leader in the Ku Klux Klan. And they were chosen to co-chair a charrette. And a charrette was just a collection of community meetings where folks would come together on either side to discuss the issue. And at the end of the charrette, there would be a vote as to how they would move forward. So there were representatives on each side. So there are segregationalists and those who were anti-segregation. Ann Atwater was not a fan of C.P. Ellis, and can you imagine that C.P. Ellis was not a fan of Ann Atwater? And when they became co-chairs, they both were adamant that they wouldn't speak to each other, that they would never talk to one another, and that the other was evil. At the end of the charrette, by the grace of God, they realized that they had more in common than they did that was different. They both wanted the best for their children. They both went to church every Sunday. They were both living in poverty. Their struggles were different, but they found a way to unite. C.P. Ellis, at the end of the charrette, it's time for the final vote, and everyone in the crowd just knows that he's gonna vote the way that his party has voted. Everyone knows they're getting prepared for it. We're going back to segregated schools. But C.P. Ellis got up with his Ku Klux Klan membership card, and he ripped it up, and he said, "You know, I don't need this anymore. I looked for community. I wanted to be a part of community, and after doing this charrette, I realized that I've always been in community." And so he renounces the Ku Klux Klan right then and there, and he votes to desegregate schools. Now, Ann's name is Ann. Ananias, right? Kind of, right? And CP's name is Claiborne Paul Ellis, right? Super sermon-like, right? I was just like, I didn't write this, but here we are. They come together, and they have this interaction. And CP at the end of the movie says something that is so eye-opening to me. He says, I know that making that kind of decision and changing my life the way that I did right then and there was going to cost me something. I knew that making that kind of change was going to come with consequences. And so folks tried to burn down his gas station. He lost friends pretty much until he transitioned on to be with the Lord in 2005. But in that, in changing his mind, in changing his way of thinking, he opened himself up to a new community. And while he lost some of, you know, his clients, some of his customers, he opened himself up for other clients, broader clients, and his business was able to thrive. So he and Ann Atwater went across the country for years, and they spoke about this unlikely friendship and what had happened in their lives through transformation. And when Ellis passed away, when he died, Ann Atwater gave his eulogy. God is in the resurrection business. God is in the changing business. God is in the business of transformation if only we are to open our hearts and go beyond the limits that we've set for ourselves. Marble is a very unique community. And in my short time, almost 8 months being here, I've learned so much, and I've seen the community come alive in this place. And as I was talking with some of my colleagues going through my sermon this past week with the help of Don Piper and Belita McKenzie, I got a little bit more understanding of the gifts community. This church was revolutionary in the 90s because this church saw people for who they were. They saw that everyone was created in God's image and that every person deserved to love and to be loved in the way that their heart so desired. And so Dr. Arthur Caliandro and Dr. Florence Pert were forerunners in coming together to say, yeah, they're a part of this community and their voices should be heard. And in a time in the 90s where people were closeted and they could come out with certain parts of themselves and not other parts, that's pretty revolutionary because, you know, the church has a really great way of building us up, but the church can also tear us down. But this church in this community decided that it was important enough to open up their hearts, to open up the limits and the boundaries that had been placed in front of them, to let all of God's children come into this place and to experience what the community of God looks like, what God's beloved community could be. And so now we have a thriving community here, GIFTS, our LGBTQ ministry, that not only lifts up our gay leaders, but gives them a responsibility in this church, that gives them leadership, that gives them a place to call their own. What if Arthur, what if Florence had not gone beyond the limit that had been set for them? Would Marble be the community that we've learned to love and grow into? I'm not sure. But I'm thankful that they believed in the power of transformation, that they were so willing to open themselves up, to break open their alabaster box, and to realize that God was still speaking in this place and in our hearts. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, which is not an easy task. Jesus says to love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And I think that Ananias was put to the test in that regard. And we are as well every day. The good news that I've come to share with you all is that there is no limit to God's love. When we are willing to open ourselves up and to encounter the risen Christ, any and all things are possible. God is in the work of transformation. And if we just believe, we only need faith as big as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed's pretty small. If we believe that God is in the resurrection business, our lives can be transformed. Relationships can be mended. Hearts can be healed. Beloved children of God, God is doing a new thing here in this place, here in your heart. And I just pray that when you go out into the world, you let your light shine, that you love those who aren't the easiest to love, and realize that God is using you so that you might be transformed in the process as well. Amen.